want to welcome you here this morning. For those of us who are visiting, I'm not the normal preacher. Yeah, that would be it. I guess I'm the abnormal preacher. As a matter of fact, you will be judge of that when I'm done today. But Nick, our normal preacher, for some reason, he wants to take a break with the newborn family. I don't know why, but he's taking a break. And we appreciate Nick. Preparing a lesson, I cannot tell you how much I appreciate Nick for what he goes through every week. But anyway, we welcome you. And before we get started, I'd like to point out a few things here. The one thing I love about this church is a praying church. And we have these prayer cards. Member, visitor, feel free to fill one out. And you can mark it private, and the elders and Nick will pray for you in private. Or you can leave it unmarked, and they will be placed here at the table for those who don't want their prayers kept private. And somebody in our congregation will pick up that card and pray for you throughout the week. And I think it's a wonderful thing we do. The other thing is, if you are a visitor, we have the welcome card, and we encourage you to fill one out so we can have a record of your attendance today. And we, again, thank you for visiting with us. We are blessed by your visit this morning. And then, finally, there's a little business card that says, come grow with us. And you can take this with you and pass out to somebody that you're wanting to invite to church, that you're hoping to get them involved in a community of faith. So I want to read from Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work and those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we come before your throne this morning. Father, we are grateful for your presence here among us. And as we worship, we ask that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that this worship will lift up a praise that you are worthy of all praise and glory and honor. Praise and glory and honor for the gift of Jesus Christ and for our salvation. And we are grateful for that, Father. And bless us now in this worship. In Jesus' name, amen. I really appreciate, Fred, how you've been leading singing. Well, good morning again, everybody. I'm going to try to get organized. Okay, first of all, where do I point this thing? Because last time I had trouble. That way. Towards you. Okay. Good. But we're going to find out real quick. Ah, got it. Amazing. There's a little arrow here. And what I was trying to say to you, Nick, is what do I do with this cord? And I figured it out. I needed some advanced lessons. Two men at the end of their life. One man is hours from death, and the other maybe a year or within the year. I'm not sure. We don't know the man's name who is hours from death. We only know his occupation, and that's thief. The other man is Paul. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, if I counted correctly. The thief has only a few verses attributed. Both men spent time living against God, but both men were in the embrace. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for grace, the gift that you've given us. And I ask, Father, as we unwrap this gift of grace this morning, that you will bless us and that everyone here will truly understand and truly receive and truly internalize the great gift that we have in grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to leave these two men for a while, but we will come back to them. In Ephesians chapter 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit that is now work at those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. What do you do with those who by nature are deserving wrath? Well, if you're God, you have a plan. In 2 Timothy 1, 9 through 10, he saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. Before time, God had a plan. You know, I remember at times, you know, I had this conception that, you know, okay, the garden came, we failed, we sinned. Okay, then plan B was the law, we failed in the law, so plan C was Christ. But Paul makes it clear here, Christ was never plan B or plan C, he was always the plan. And the plan that was formed before the world began. The plan for God was to reveal his grace, his kindness, through the appearing of Jesus Christ. So what do you do with the people who are those who are by nature deserving wrath? Well, if you're God, you enter their broken world. The plan was not only to have grace through Christ, but the plan was also to bring Christ into this broken world. And we know this world is broken, and we are a broken people living in this broken world. And John 1:1-4 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And verse 14, then the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's plan to bring Christ into the world was not to bring him into the world in a palace, but to insert him into the midst of broken people in this broken world. That verse where it says, he made his dwelling among us, literally means he pitched his tent among us. See, God came into our brokenness in the form of Jesus Christ. His grace is shown to us in the form of Jesus Christ as Christ touched our broken lives in this broken world. And I think back of, and we don't have time to look at it, but I think back at the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And this woman, a Samaritan woman, you know, not looked upon favorably by the Jews. She was a half-breed. And she was indicative of the brokenness of the world. And when Christ came and met her at the well, she had a broken life. Because when Jesus asked her to bring her husband, her reply was, "Well, I'm not married." And Jesus said, "That's true, you're not. You've had five husbands." So in her brokenness, I guess she decided to give up on marriage and say, "You know what, five have failed. Why try it again? I'm just going to live with a guy." And also in her brokenness, she had questions of worship. She said, "Where are we supposed to worship? You know, you Jews say over here and we say over here." And so she was confused about worship. And this is the world that Christ entered, a world that he came and touched the lives of. And when Christ was done, this woman had experienced grace and truth, because God had a plan that that grace and truth was going to come and touch broken lives. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved." So, what do you do with those who are by nature deserving of wrath? Well, if you're God, you save them by grace. So not only did God make a plan before the world and say, "You know what, this world's going to be broken. They need us. They need Christ. They need my grace in Christ. Not only do I need to insert Christ into this broken world to touch these broken lives, but grace goes a step further and says, now I need to save these people." And in Colossians 1, 21 through 23, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you to Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Grace came in the form of Jesus Christ. Grace not only saved us, but grace presents us blameless in the sight of God. I want you to just let that soak into a minute and for a moment. You remember Paul at one point in Timothy says, you know, "I want men everywhere to lift holy hands in prayers." You know why we can lift holy hands in prayer? Because grace. Because those hands are holy because grace made them holy. You see, grace came to this broken world and grace lived the life that I couldn't live. The Hebrew writer tells us that Christ is the perfect sacrifice, unblemished, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So he became that perfect sacrifice. So grace came and lived the life I could not live, and grace came and paid the price that I should have paid on Calvary. And because of that grace, now we have the privilege to be spotless and clean before God. In Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about this in more depth. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but also in the glory of our sufferings. Because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Grace came and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. So what do you do with those who are by nature deserving of wrath? Well, if you're God, you give them a new hope and the promise of a new home. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. You know, I don't know how many of y'all watch Sesame Street on a regular basis. But if you watched it recently, you know there is Super Grover version 2.0. You know. And because of God's grace, what he's done for us, one day there will be Steve Hammond version 2.0. And everyone here, there will be version 2.0. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about our new body will be a heavenly body, a glorious body. We are told we're going to share the glory of God. We're going to share the glory of Christ when he comes and he's revealed. The version 2.0, version 1 is going to be sown corruptible and will be raised incorruptible. I will be sown in weakness and be raised in power. Version 2.0 is the ultimate upgrade, far better than Apple could ever envision of an iPhone. Our ultimate upgrade is a glorious body that God has prepared for us because of grace. And also, 2 Peter 3:13, but in keeping with the promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. God had a plan. The plan was grace, and he brought grace into this broken world. But there's one thing that grace doesn't do. It doesn't insulate us, and it doesn't isolate us from the brokenness of this world. You know, Patrick a couple of weeks ago talked about suffering, and he made mention you could go down the rows and everybody has a story. And that's true. Every one of us are touched by the brokenness of this world at some point in our lives. And Jack are now shared a brokenness that they're going through. So we lived in a broken world, and grace doesn't insulate us or isolate us from that brokenness. But what grace does, it gives us a promise. And that promise is God's going to give us a new heaven, a new earth. See, this world is going to be gone. With all its brokenness, all its problem, it's going to be gone. And he's going to replace this broken world with a new world, and where we will dwell with him. In Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. One day you and I will get to see God face to face. And we will get to see Jesus face to face. And his dwelling will be with us, himself. And the one thing I look forward to, and I think will be so great, is I will get to feel God's hand wipe every tear away. And I can't think of a more blessed gift and promise that we have in God. A new heaven and a new earth, I make all things new. They will always be new. It will never get old. It's going to be continual newness in heaven. And everything that has touched us in this broken world will be gone because of grace. What do you do with those who are nature deserving of wrath? Well, if you're God, you call them into good works. Back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. He says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, God not only before beginning of time had a plan for us, because he knew we would break this world, and because of our brokenness, the sin would enter. He not only planned to send Jesus Christ into this broken world to reveal by grace, with the hope and the promise that came with it, the salvation. But he also planned good works that we are to do. You see, our good works are as a result of grace that God has given us. And I've shared this before, at least I think I have, and I'm sure you've probably heard it. And if not, I think it's worth repeating. But when he said we are God's handiwork, that word handiwork in the Greek is poema. And we get our word poem from it. In God's grace, we are God's poem to this world. Every one of us has a stanza of that poem. And God's grace says, come join me in my work. And that's what grace is calling us to do. It's not calling us to join a work to be saved. It's calling us to a work to join God's grace that he's given us. And Paul even refers to it in Acts 24. I'm sorry, I'm going to jump to Ephesians 3. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages was past, was kept hidden in God who created all things. And in Acts 20:24, he talks about, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. In 1 Corinthians 5, as a side note, this is a new Bible. And so last night I was having a hard time finding books as I was flipping through the Bible. And then it dawned on me, Steve, the books are still in the same place. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even desire to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So Paul, in his personal life, talks about how grace transformed him and motivated him to do the work. The work of grace, the work that God prepared for us to do, being God's poem to the world. So, back to the two men that we started off with. These two men, as I mentioned, are both in need of grace. And in Acts chapter 26, we're going to learn a little bit about Paul's story. You see, Paul was on the road to Damascus when he met grace. He was going to pull Christians out of their homes and throw them into jail and probably cast votes for their death. But unbeknownst to him, that road to Damascus led to grace and, as Paul said, to his salvation. Verse 9, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests. And about noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. And we all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant, as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. So Paul, going to Damascus to persecute more Christians, met grace revealed in Jesus Christ. Just as God had planned beforehand of sending Christ to us in the form of his son. But what about the other man? What about the thief on the cross? In Acts 23, verses 40 to 43. But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he says, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The thief met grace as he was being executed. And, you know, we talk about a lot of times about the thief saying we can come to Christ in the 11th hour. And this man did come to Christ in the 11th hour of his life. But something I guess we don't talk about is the statement this thief made on the cross. You see, he's sitting there on the cross, not sitting, he's hanging on that cross. And he looks, and the man hanging next to him, at some point, he realized, that's the Messiah. And so for him to look at a man hanging on a cross and say these words, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," was a really great statement of faith. And so Jesus said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." Where does that leave us? Well, if we go back into Ephesians, and when I last Sunday night was talking to everybody, I put this out there. I got a different response than I thought, but I said, if you were given the option of preaching two funerals, the thief on the cross or Paul's, who would you rather preach? And my thing was, I would rather preach Paul's. Why? Well, because I can make this whole litany of, well, you know, the man wrote 13 books of the Bible. The man went all over and preached the gospel. The man suffered all these things. The man did this. The man did this. And he is the classic. He lived a good, godly life, you know, once he was converted. And so that's the one I would find it very easy. But if Paul was standing right next to me today, he would say, "You can take every one of those single works and wipe them away. Because that's not what got me saved. What got me saved is the exact same thing as the thief." Because if you look at the thief's ledger, everybody just sort of take a minute. No, I'm not going to give you a minute. Everybody take 2 seconds. And on the thief's ledger, write down all his good works. Time's up. It's blank. And Paul will say, "Grace of the Messiah paying the price for me on that cross is what saved me, just like it saved that thief." And then Paul would say, we access that grace, as he did in Romans 5, through faith. So, God had a plan. I hope that was my last slide. Oh, no. That was it. Before time, God had a plan and knew we needed grace. And he planned to reveal that grace through his son in Christ. And he planned for Christ to then insert himself into the broken world and touch broken lives. And then not only after he touched the broken world and touched our broken lives, gave healing to multiple people, cast out demons, spread grace and truth around to as many people as he touched, then he paid the ultimate sacrifice. Went to the cross, paid for my sins and your sins. And after that, he seated us with him in the heavenly places and promises not only salvation, a new body, a new home for that body. And he gave us all these things through grace. And it all comes down that as God's plan unfolded in life, then he invited us into that work of grace. And that's why Paul boldly would say so many times, by grace you are saved through faith. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians, he brings that out twice. By grace you are saved. See, grace is the greatest gift that God gave to mankind. And I sort of hesitate this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Illustrate a little bit, in a very trivial way, grace. When I was young, living in Texas, Sherry and I were first married. And in Texas, you got to get your car inspected every year, and I was broke. No, we were broke. And Sherry's car needed inspection. She kept saying, Steve, you need to get the car inspected. Okay, honey, I will. You need the car inspected. Okay, honey, I will. Well, a month passed by. Did you get the car inspected? Well, I didn't, because you see the expired inspection sticker. Well, you need to get it inspected. I will. Don't worry, I'll get to it. So I'm driving her car in Addison, which is where we live, it's a suburb of Dallas. And I'm in a left-hand turn lane at a red light, and all of a sudden I look up, and there in the oncoming traffic in the right lane was the Addison policeman. And I prayed earnestly to God, God, please don't let him see that expired inspection sticker. And so the light turned green, and I made the left turn, and lo and behold, in my rearview mirror, here comes the right turn of the police car. God, please just let this be coincidence. Here go the lights. Oh, no. And so my thought is, Sherry's going to kill me. Men, how many of you been there? Yes, she's going to kill me. A policeman gets out, you kind of see your license and whatever else he had to give him at that time, I can't remember. Gave him the license. He's walking back to his car. And I'm thinking, Sherry's going to kill me. Sherry's going to kill me. Sherry's going to kill me. That's all that's going through my mind. Sherry's going to kill me. So, but it seems like it takes forever. You don't know what they're doing back in the car. Are they taking a coffee break? Are they, you don't know. But anyway, after a time, sure enough, in the rearview mirror, here he comes walking up with my license and a slip of paper, and I know I am doomed. I am by nature deserving the wrath of my wife. He gets to the window, hands me my license, and then here it comes. And he said, Mr. Hammond, thank you for being a good driver. Our record shows that you have been a good driver and not had any tickets. Thank you. And now we've instituted a program here in Addison. Here is a voucher for $50. And that voucher is to say thank you and appreciate you. And so have a good day. And then no longer was I thinking, Sherry's going to kill me. And then he left, and I rolled up the window, and I started driving home, and I thought, wow, that's grace. Because I deserved that ticket. And I deserved what Sherry was going to give me when I got home. And I thought, wow, not only did I get excused for a crime I was guilty for, but I got a blessing on top of it. I got $50 on top of it. Wow, what's my response? Well, first I'm going straight home. And I have two choices. Response one is, honey, I got $50. I just got to go to Addison and give them the voucher and they're going to give me a check. Hey, we're going to go have steak. We're going to go to the movies. Forget about the car. I'm not going to get it inspected. Or what's my second choice? Honey, I got a voucher for $50. I'll be back in a few hours because I'm going to get a check after I get it from the bank, from them, go to the bank, get the check cast. And you know what? I'm going to get that car inspected. And that's what grace is telling us to do. We have been given a gift. And that's a little trivial example, but it applies. We have been given an awesome gift in Christ Jesus of our salvation. And for those of us in Christ, what I want you to think about that gift of grace is your assurance of salvation. I'm not going to tell the details, but Jim shared something with me Sunday night, and I don't think it's uncommon. I think all of us struggle with this from time to time, of a Christian coming near to the point of death, and there was concern on that Christian. Am I going to make it? And you know what grace shouts? Absolutely. you're going to make it. And that's, as people of faith of God, that's what I'd like you to take away from this message, is that God has saved us. And then let's let that grace continue as transforming work in us as we share in the works prepared beforehand to do. Let us truly become His poem of grace to the world. And for those of us, for those who are not in Christ, grace is waiting for you today. Paul met it on the road to Damascus. The thief met it on the cross. The woman in Samaria met it at the well. And countless other stories of where people met grace. And that grace is God's free gift. And He's saying you access that gift through faith in Christ. A faith in Christ that unites you as you share His death, resurrection, and burial and baptism. A faith that unites you, allows you to be clothed in Christ. A faith that adopts you as sons of God, that we can now say, Abba, Father. All this is being given to you through the gift of grace. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you had a plan. And that plan was born from grace. For without it, we had no hope. And without it, we would be lost. But because of your grace, and because of your Son who is willing to come to this earth to touch our broken lives, to suffer the cross, so we didn't have to. And not only that, but give us the blessing of a new body and a new home that will never perish or ever go away, that will never, ever be broken. Father, thank you so much for that grace. And let us share in that grace, Father. And let us share in the works that you prepared for us. And let us give you all the glory and take the message of grace out into the world, not only in speech, but also by the way we live. And we're so thankful for that. And Father, if anyone here needs that grace, they have not claimed that grace through their faith, we pray for them, Father, that they will respond like Paul did. They will respond like the thief did. They will respond like the woman at the well did, who went and proclaimed, I have met the Messiah. Come and see. And Father, for them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.